2 Timothy. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, continuing off from our study last week. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, when we started last week, we saw that Paul urged Timothy to kindle afresh the fire of his faith and of the gift that had been given to him in his ministry. And Paul is passing on a baton. Paul has run a race. Timothy has joined him for a part of that race. And now Paul sees that his life here on earth is nearing its close. And we all know from history that Paul was beheaded outside of Rome. He's a martyr for the faith. And he, right before that happened, he encouraged Timothy to keep on going. He says chapter 1, verse 8, he says, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice or fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of agape love, that love that seeks another's best, even though it should cost you something. And so that kind of a love motivated and drove Paul, and it cost him his life eventually. And that love, seeking another's best, was wanting others to know Jesus as their Savior. And then God also gives us a spirit of discipline or of sound mind so that we don't lose our minds in the face of difficulty or trial. We don't run away, but we stay focused. Our thoughts are not controlled by our circumstance or what happens to us, but by that mission that God has given us. And so after giving Timothy this message, he gives us, from verse 8 to 12, this command to not be ashamed, don't be embarrassed. And for me to understand this idea of being ashamed, the word embarrassed really helps me in today's world understand this idea of what shame is. And before we read our passage, I want to tell you this story. I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was transitioning from a period of time of being in a combination of private school and homeschool. We went into a new school district, and it was the first day of school. One of my classes was a math class, and I walked into that class. I'm, of course, a small fish in a big pond, and I had that awkward situation of seeing where the students were seated. As usual, I'm late to everything, so even back in seventh grade, I guess I was late to class. I'm looking for, where am I going to sit? And the desks were set up in quads, sets of four, and I'm looking around, feeling embarrassed, and I see one set of desks, and I see the faces of those students, and it was just that kind of look that don't even think of it, you're not welcome here. So, okay, I'm probably we always read more into what people's faces than what they're really saying, but I remember scanning the room, and there was a kid in a group of four desks with three kids, and he invited me. He says, hey, come sit over here, and he called out. He invited me over, and I sat down there, and I was really, that moment of awkwardness ended, the embarrassment lifted from me, and I got to know these other students, three other guys. Well, there was another kid that I'd gotten to know earlier in the day, and he's sitting in another group of desks, and he says, hey, Josh, come sit over here. Have a seat, and I'm saying, oh no, thanks anyway, I was invited here, I'm good. And I remember the look on his face. It was a sneer as he looked at me, and then as he looked at each of the other students that I was sitting with, and I realized, I remember that feeling in my gut, I chose the wrong group. And, I had that moment, I could have gotten up and gone over there, but usually I take the safe route, and I'm already here, so I'm not going to move. So I thanked him again, and I stayed with that group, but I realized that the students I was sitting with, these aren't the guys who are going to get all the girlfriends. These aren't the guys who are going to be on the sporting teams. In fact, none of them were. I wasn't either, and I didn't have a girlfriend in middle school anyway, so, hindsight's 20/20. I say I picked the right group. But this other group, this was the in crowd, and I was now with the out crowd. And it's no different today. When we decide to accept the invitation that God gives us, we join his group. And the world looks at us and sneers and says, you've chosen unwisely. But no, we understand that we have chosen wisely. And though we still have to deal with this feeling of being outcast, of the pit of my stomach feeling, have I done the right thing? Am I choosing the right group of people? Or should I be embarrassed? And here we
the same words we need to hear 2,000 years later. So let's read together, starting at verse 8 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1:8. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in my suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This is now made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And that is why I suffer these things, that I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we just thank you for how you have given us, revealed to us your plan in your written word, and preserved it over time. Lord, thank you for this letter, for this scenario, Lord Jesus, and just how Paul spoke into Timothy's life. So, Lord Jesus, speak into our lives this morning. Lord, we want to be lifted up and encouraged. Lord, we want to experience the power of the Spirit that you've given us. Lord, we want to know what it really means to walk in your power. Lord Jesus, to know more of your love. Lord Jesus, to be self-controlled and disciplined, setting our eyes on you, following you. So open up the eyes of our hearts. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, which gives us understanding as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So right off, we have a command. And nobody likes to be told what to do. But especially when somebody is saying, just suffer through it. You're enjoying this too much. You better be miserable. But is that what he's saying? No, it's not what he's saying. You look at this, and first, he gives the command in the negative sense. Don't be this, but rather do this. So don't be ashamed or don't be embarrassed. That's the command. And rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. You see, it's not just you better work harder and be miserable, but it's come with me, because this defines Paul's mission. Suffering is part of our mission. What was true for Paul would become true for Timothy is true for us. And even Jesus said in this world to his disciples as we're following him, you will have trouble. So he says, don't be ashamed at the testimony of the Lord. So first of all, don't be ashamed at this gospel message that God came to flesh, or God came to the earth, took on flesh, died on a cross, died a criminal's death, and then rose from the grave. So here you have this first command. And Timothy is commanded to suffer with Paul. Paul is suffering with Jesus, and so Timothy is suffering together with Paul, even though they were apart. Paul calls himself a prisoner. He identifies himself. And why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul? And I think Paul names it. He calls himself a prisoner. He was arrested. He's lost everything he had. Even later in the letter, Paul describes how everybody's abandoned him. It's not popular to go. I mean, how many people go hang out with your friends in the prisons? You may have opportunity to visit and to minister with people who are in jail, but it's not the place you choose to go to have fun. So there's this stigma that surrounds Paul that causes everyone else to run away. And so Paul is saying, and trying to get Timothy to have this broader view, I'm not just a prisoner of the world system, I'm a prisoner of Jesus, so don't be ashamed. The word in the Greek here is one word, and we translate it into several words in the English to get the sense of it, but it literally means to suffer together with. And when Paul is calling Timothy to come, he says, come with me and suffer with me in this. We're doing it for our Lord. You see, nobody wants to suffer alone. And if you follow Jesus Christ, you're not called to suffer alone. Of course, there's different kinds of sufferings you can encounter. I've brought on enough trouble. Just, that's my own fault. Do wrong, get in trouble, I suffer for it. But of course, there's the suffering we encounter in this world because we understand that this world is a broken place. This world
you know, all have fallen short and sinned. There's a curse of sin on this world. We have sickness. Eventually, we have death. But that is just a reminder, even when my car doesn't start, that is just a reminder that things are breaking down in this world and I need help. I need a Savior. But suffering for the gospel is something else. First of all, you're choosing to receive that invitation that Jesus has said, come and sit with me, come and join me. And the world, as we've already stated, looks down on that. Second, the gospel transforms our lives. I no longer live according to the morals and traditions of this world, but I follow Jesus. So maybe that's going to cause me to make some decisions that people are going to look down on, and that might bring suffering. Believers, just as they did in Paul's day, still suffer today for the gospel. We don't have to look too far. Look at the news. We look at Christian organizations like Voice of the Martyrs or Open Door, and we can read stories. We can watch on YouTube and on videos stories of Christians who have gone to prison, been tortured, and even lost their lives because they decided to follow Jesus Christ. This is happening today in China. We hear stories about it in Syria, in North Korea, and so on. We know that these believers still suffer, but they are not called to suffer alone. And I want to give you two examples of how they don't suffer alone. First of all, with these organizations like Open Door or Voice of the Martyrs and others, we join in with them. We want to remember them in their suffering. But what can we do? We're so far away. We have power, and we have access to the throne of heaven. We pray. We lift up our brothers and sisters around the world. They are our family. There's another way that they are not alone. Body of Christ suffers, do you think Jesus feels that? Do you think Jesus suffers, even though he's in heaven today? His own words answer this question for us. In the book of Acts, Paul is on his way to Emmaus. He was known at that time by Saul that he had documents, arrest warrants for the Christians in that place. He was going to go arrest them and throw them in prison. Jesus appears to Saul, and he cries out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul is shocked, and he cries out, and he says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, Saul, I don't think he had a personal encounter with Jesus in his lifetime. If he did, I think he would have mentioned it. But this is the first time he meets him, and Jesus says to him, you're persecuting me. Saul persecuted Jesus. When you persecute the body of Christ, Jesus feels it. When the body, of which we are all various members and have different jobs in the body of Christ, when we suffer, our head, we all have one head, and that's Jesus, he feels it. He considers himself to be suffering. So if you're suffering for the gospel, you know that Jesus is with you because Jesus is close to those who suffer with him. This is a beautiful truth. When you are going through hardship and difficulty, God is with you. You are never alone. So we see that suffering is part of our mission. And Paul is able to get through it, and he calls Timothy to join him. He says, instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. It's the power of God that enables Paul to do this. I think he feels that presence of God, and he even says, if he wants to know Jesus better and enter into that fellowship of suffering, that fellowship with Jesus, and so we can know Jesus better because Jesus is close to those who suffer for him. We move to our next point, and we see that Jesus suffering for me was part of God's plan. Now, Paul tells us to not be ashamed, but to join in and suffer with him for the sake of the gospel. He says that in verse 8, and he continues to say that in verses 11 and 12. So he kind of begins this statement, joining in with me and suffer, and then he ends that statement with that same kind of a command. But in the middle, in verses 9 and 10, we're going to see that Paul basically gives us the launching pad from which he gives us this command. Why? Why are we able to suffer? Why should we want to suffer? How can we be motivated to do this? And here's what we find. So read verse 9 with me. So we rely on the power of God, and he describes this God. This is the God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This now has been made evident through the appearing of Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the good news. So first of all, we see that as God saved us and called us. Both these verbs are in the past tense. This is a done deal. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saying, Lord, I receive you and your finished work on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave, and I believe in you, and I now have forgiveness of sins. You're saved. You're saved from sin and death. It is a done deal. You're not being saved. You have been saved. It is done. The other verb here is called. Be translated, invited. It's like receiving a personal invitation. It is also in the past tense. Your invitation to come to know Jesus was written and stamped and mailed a long time ago. It's a done deal. You don't have to wait for Jesus to invite you. The invitation has been sent. You're already called. And you're called to what? You're called with a holy calling. That this is an incredible thing that you're being called to come into heaven. Relationship with God, to have all your sins never looked at by God again, covered by the blood of Christ. And it's not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. I want to look at these two words for a moment. First, the word grace. The word grace literally can be translated gift. You don't work for it. It's given to you. Unearned favor. God has chosen to love you simply because He loves you. He made you. He wants you to return to Him. In our world today, it's so easy, especially as we come to church every Sunday, it's easy to take grace for granted, and we need to make sure we don't take grace for granted. We sing about grace. We talk about grace every Sunday. You have a Bible study. We talk about grace, 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 grace. Even you say grace before a meal, right? We use it as a word for prayer. We're really acknowledging that God has, that everything good we have from God comes from Him. It's unearned, that this is His nature. When He introduces Himself to the nation of Israel, He says, "Behold, O Israel," and He describes Himself, "I am the God who has loving kindness. I forgive to the thousandth generation. I'm a forgiving God. I'm not going to hold your sins against you if you trust in me." I had a friend in high school. His name was Christian, and he was an exchange student from Denmark, and we hung out a lot. We became really good friends, and he even came here to Mountain View and visited church with my family. I remember one conversation I had with him talking about his homeland and his family. I asked him if he went to church, and his answer has stuck with me all these years. He said, "Oh, well, church, that's for the older generation. That's for people who need help. That's for people who are weak or don't have anything else to do." And you wonder why Europe is largely spiritually dead. That this call that Paul has for Timothy to rekindle the faith, to stir up what God has given to him, namely grace, charis, the same word that Paul actually uses to kindle again, afresh, the gift that God has given you. If it's not passed on from one generation to another, if it's not kept alive in your own life, how are you going to pass that on? And what is the next generation going to look like? What's the future of the body of Christ in this local community or in your family going to look like? So we need to not take grace for granted. Rather, we focus in and we see what He's done. And what has He done? Well, the salvation is according to God's own grace and purpose. But purpose here can be translated plan or resolve. And this word resolve left out of me when I looked it up, because when I looked at this word, and I hadn't thought about this before, that God, when He planned our salvation, when He purposed our salvation through Jesus Christ, He resolved to do this. He set His face like flint when He did this, and He wasn't going to turn from it. And when did He do this? Look at the time frame. At the end of that verse, before creation of the world. From eternity past, when God has had you in mind, he knew you were going to sin. He knew he was going to have to send his one and only Son, that God would have to take on flesh, come into our dark and dying world, and pay for our sins in order to bring you back into fellowship with him. When did God sit down at a table and resolve to do this? In a sense, he didn't. For eternity past, because God was never created, he's always, always had you in mind. He's always planned and purposed to unfold his love for you in this way. He knew he would have to suffer for you to bring you back into fellowship with him. That's God's love for you. God has always loved you. Satan's, one of Satan's biggest lies in this world for groups of people as well as individuals is that you are not loved, that you are not valuable, that you're not worth it, but you know you are worth it. You are valuable. You are so valuable. From eternity past, God has loved you. And how has he loved you? Verse 10 shows how this love has unfolded. This plan, this resolve that God has, this has now been made evident. It has now appeared and made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has killed death. He destroyed death. And he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried in the grave and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. And when you believe that, you have eternal life, and you step in from being a state of subject to death, now you have immortality through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the proof of God's love. It's Jesus Christ. It's not just the cross. It's not just the empty tomb. It's not just what he did, but it's him himself. We don't trust simply in his deeds, but in him. It's a relationship. It's Jesus. This is the foundation stone. This is the launching pad from which Paul gives us this command. Don't be embarrassed of the gospel message. Don't be embarrassed of other believers who are telling people about the gospel message. You know, I was at a meeting with some other pastors at a restaurant, and we were regulars there, and another pastor is checking out, and you know, again, we become familiar with things and with people, and we think, oh, that person knows who I am. They don't need to hear me talk about Jesus again. But I remember this other pastor, he's paying for his meal at the end, and the cashier was there, and he gives him his card, and he says, have you heard about Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus died for your sins? Do you know that you can have eternal life if you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I mean, he just was simply witnessing to this guy, and the rest of us are standing there, and I don't know what they were thinking, but I have this default kind of, oh, not now. He knows we're a bunch of pastors. He knows why we're here. Why? I mean, so I'm having this internal conflict. It's that in Romans 7, Paul talks about the sin nature. I want to do the bad things, but God has given you new desires, and sometimes they butt heads inside you. You've got this battle, and for a moment, I'm ashamed to say it now in front of you that I was embarrassed. A guy who's telling another guy about Jesus. A lot of times, we become another group, and we're looking at our fellow brothers and sisters who are doing the work of Jesus, and we are kind of sidling away, not wanting to be seen as being associated with them. Why? We don't want to offend somebody? If you want to be with a group over here, we have to understand that this group is in a dead and dark and dying world, and that they're going to hell in a handbasket because they don't have Jesus. And then if you want to be known by Jesus, you've got to proclaim Christ. You've got to believe in Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. Well, from this launching pad, then, Paul finishes our passage. In verse 11, he says, For this gospel I was appointed. For this. For what? The eternal plan of God, right? Verse 9. Evident in the person of Jesus Christ. means a sent one. I was sent out. I'm on mission. And the teacher, somebody who's going to explain it to others. And he says, and this is why I suffer. Paul, he was chained up. He says, this is why I am in chains. Because I'm simply telling people about Jesus and I'm explaining to them why they need Jesus and what happens if they believe in Jesus. And he goes on, but I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded that he's able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. So like Paul, we are called to present Christ to a dying world, that dark and lost, sinful, broken world over here. We shout. We walk into that. We open up the scripture and we shine the light of Jesus. We want people to know him. That needs to be our goal. Even though it costs us something, that should be our goal. We shouldn't be concerned about what other people are thinking. Because when you have that opportunity to talk about Jesus, you are on a life-saving mission. You want people to be saved. You don't want them to die. And we need to get this perspective that this is a dying world. And if you close your mouth because you're embarrassed, then you're letting other people die. That's the attitude we need to have. We're on mission. So it is a wonderful thing we're doing. It's an important thing we're doing. People need Jesus. They might not know it, but we need to make Jesus known to them. And so Paul says with resolve, he says, but I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. When he says, I know, it's not in the past tense. He knows, it's present active. He knows Jesus right now. And believed is past tense. He believed in Jesus once, but he knows him now and continues to know him daily. And so just like Paul, my resolve comes from a daily relationship with Jesus. Why is it that grace grows cold or that people take it for granted? Because they don't have that daily relationship with Jesus. Maybe once they believed, but they have not been stirring the coals. They have not been feeding the fire, putting kindling on the flames to get that fire to burn brighter. They have not been in the Word. They have not come into church to gather with the believers. They're not praying and talking to Jesus and casting their cares on him. They're thinking, church is for other people. It's for old people. It's for people with babies. It's for people who want nursery and child care. Church is for us. And so he ends this by saying, you know, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm persuaded that he will carry me through to the end. That everything that I'm trusting him with, he's going to carry that through. What he's given to me, the gospel message, and sharing that with other people, that's his doing as well. You know, you're not the Savior. Pastor Bell has told me that several times. I remember years ago telling me when I was worrying about someone I was trying to work with, and he said, Josh, you're not the Savior. I don't know how many times I've repeated those words and even made people mad by telling them that. Because sometimes we want to be the Savior, but it's not up to you. You don't change hearts. We open up the Word. We explain the gospel message to others, but that's between them and God, and the Holy Spirit's working on them. The Holy Spirit is here in this world convicting people that God exists, that sin is here, and that judgment is coming. The Holy Spirit's already at work in people's lives. You just need to plant those seeds. Sometimes you're watering it, but God causes the growth, right? God's on mission. We're just called, invited to join in with him in what he's already doing. So I can rest today, not worrying about the future, but I can rest today, no matter what you're going through. Even if you're suffering and going through hardship, you can rest today knowing that God holds your future. I rest today, and I'm a worrywart. I'm ready to admit it. I worry about all the little details in life, but God's got it. In the end, so much is going to fall apart. Though your heart should fail, though your last breath expire from your body, God's got you, and you will always be with him. You know, decide to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. When you feel the stress rising up, hold on to him. faithful. He knows what you're going through, and he has the power. He's able, and he loves you so much more than you know, and he can do so much more than we ask or think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we just ask that as we process this, even as we go from here and the day continues on, that you would keep this message, your message, in the forefront of our minds. Lord, that you are here for us every day. That the love we have, the love that we have access to, and that Paul prays that we would know more and more, this love has existed for us since eternity past. And Lord, we will be with you if we've trusted in you, Lord Jesus, for eternity in the future. Lord, help us to rest in you. And help us to have that resolve, Lord Jesus, that you have, and that you enable us to have, to follow you no matter what the cost. Lord, we love you, and we need you, and we thank you for giving yourself to us. And thank you for giving us each other.